evangelist is actually, Byron Gage is actually in Ranger today, starting a gospel meeting, I believe, for the next number of days. So I'm kind of filling in his absence. And for those of you that were here Wednesday night, we started on this, looking at this song, the first verse, and this song is called Others. And so I'd like to encourage all of you, we're going to read through it first, and then we're going to talk about it some, and we're going to notice that it's a very scriptural song. It was written back in the early 1900s, and the individual that wrote it, I'm not sure, was a member of the church from what I could research, but the words are very well written, very biblical, very founded. In fact, I discovered this song right after I became a Christian many years ago, and to me, the words are very profound in reminding me who I am to be as a child of God. And I found this, as some of us know, the notes, the music is a little bit difficult, and maybe even some of the words as well bring out some things maybe we don't think about very much, but there are things that God wants us to think about. And so that's why the reason for bringing this is to remind me of my daily obligations to the Lord and what I need to be doing, and hopefully it will encourage you as well. The first verse says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers shall be for others. Verse 2, help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Verse 3, let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. And then the chorus, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Now, as we look at this verse, at these verses, they might come across a little different, especially verse 2 when it says, know that all I do for you must need be done for others. I had to look at that a while, had to think about that. It's true, but I had to realize that it's possible that there have been times in my life when I was busy doing what I thought was the work of God, but it wasn't really for others. It might have been for myself, and that can happen. You might think, well, how could that be? Well, it can. I think maybe as we look at some scriptures, we might notice that. But if we'll turn to Matthew 9, I want us to see the Son of God in everyday life thinking about others. This is why God came to the earth, and we're going to notice that in this lesson as well. What is this all about? What is Christianity all about? Why did God even send His Son? This song deals with this, with that. In Matthew 9, and some of you are going to be able to identify with a similar situation maybe you found yourself in, that Jesus finds himself in verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest, into his harvest. Imagine Jesus, the Son of God, just being out in the midst of the community and people everywhere, and he's looking around and he knows, of course, he knows more than we could know. He knew the hearts of men, and he knew that in all likelihood, everyone around him was lost. He also knew the ultimate end of those people if they continued as they were. And he was moved with compassion. If you remember, I think Paul did this when he was overlooking Athens. He was moved with compassion when he saw that the whole city was given to idolatry. And he knew all these people are misguided. They're misdirected. God uses a term here in Matthew. They were like sheep with having no shepherd. Now, just think about that one, that illustration, sheep with no shepherd. In the real physical world, sheep with no shepherd are destined for destruction because they're really helpless animals and they can't defend themselves. They need direction. They need guidance. They need to be fed. They need all kinds of things. And this is how God perceived the world. And I think all of us have been in this situation. I can tell you, I may have said this before in the pulpit, but when I taught school years ago, some of you are school teachers, so you probably can identify with this a little bit, but I was teaching high school and working with teenagers ranging from 13 to 18 years old. Some of these people, they're young adults. They're heading into manhood. And I'm pretty sure that I have taught in a public school before where in all likelihood every child was not being taught the right way. And when I was out in the hallway, and there's just kids going every direction, going from one class to another, and they're going about their day, and they're going about their life, and they don't have direction. They don't have sheep, and they don't have a shepherd. They don't have a shepherd. And they're sheep without a shepherd. And we know what the end is. God wants us to recognize this is so. It was so at the time in Matthew chapter 9. It's still so, maybe even more so. That our world is filled with people who have no direction and no guidance. And they need someone. They need God. God chooses to work through us to help them find Him. And through His Word. And so that's our task that God has given us. And so in this verse, in these verses, help me to live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way. Obviously, if I'm all focused about me, and that's easy to do, if I'm all focused on me and my needs and my woes and my hardships and the things I want in this life, I am way too busy to be considering others. And I'm not going to be of much effort, much help to others. Ephesians 6, verse 18 brings out the idea of giving supplications for all the saints. When we think about others, we talked about this Wednesday night. We could be talking about each other, and we are. Certainly we are, not just talking about the world. And Ephesians 6 brings that idea out, verse 18, giving supplication for all the saints. And so we want to ask ourselves, am I able to be in a self-forgetful way in my prayers that I'm praying for you, that we're praying for each other? Do you pray for me? Do you know me? You know, because sometimes in a local church, it's kind of hard to pray for each other if we don't know each other, and we need to. God wants us to be a family and spend time together and know our burdens, know our weaknesses, know our strengths. Know each other and know our situation. And God wants that. And if we are like that, then we'd be able to do this and to give supplications to God in behalf of all the saints. Now, I read Philippians 2 last time. I'm going to briefly read it quickly. Wednesday night I read it. But again, it brings out the idea of taking emphasis off of me and putting it on you and putting it on others. This is what God wants. This is what this song is all about. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So there's the emphasis being taken off of self. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And we could keep reading. We notice in the next few verses that God himself, Jesus, came to this earth for that reason. He came in the form of a man. He came in the form of a baby. And became a man that we all could be saved. God demonstrated this love. We sang about this through many songs this morning. The love that God has for us. We need to have that same mind is what God is telling us towards others. and get the focus off of ourselves. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25. We've talked about this from time to time, and want to bring it out again because I don't know that we can talk about this enough. This verse, verse 24 especially. 25, we've heard all our lives if you've been in the church, but verse 24, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as much as, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. This is not going to be done just in prayer, but it can be in prayer. But, you know, even this morning, you know, when you got up this morning and you made the decision you're going to come worship God, as Carl mentioned in his message, sometimes our batteries are low. They may be low spiritually. They may be low physically as well. And it'd just be just as easy to just stay home and sleep in and, you know, and we could think this way. You know, I think that I'm going to take the day off. I'm going to take off this morning. I'm thinking about me. I'm going to do that. I need my rest, and I need this, and I need that, and that's what I'm going to do. Well, this isn't the way we should be thinking, because just imagine if all of us thought that way. There'd be nobody here. Maybe a few visitors came in, and there'd be nobody, and they'd go, what's up with that? That has happened before. I've seen it before where that's happened, where no one showed up on a Wednesday night. It can happen. Very discouraging. On the other hand, if I get up on Sunday morning and I realize that, you know, I'm excited about coming to worship God and to hear more of His Word and to get charged back up and to encourage you and to encourage even the visitors I don't even know that are going to walk in the door, and they're going to come in. And, you know, we're in such a great location and so forth that we're going to get that. And we're going to meet those folks and find out about them and see what we can do to help them in their walk in life with God. And this is how God wants us to think. And boy, does perspectives change when we think like that. Is when we're coming in here, we're coming in here for each other, for others, than just for myself. James 5:16 talks about praying for one another. Matthew 5, Jesus even goes a little further than that. When he talks about verse 44, praying for those who persecute you. In Luke 6, 28, He says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. That's not normal thinking. That's not natural, is it? That's just not natural thinking. It's God's way of thinking. It's the way He wants us to think. And so, in this verse, it says, Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayers shall be for others. Let's think about that. Let's analyze our prayers. And we are to pray for our needs. The Bible teaches that. We are to pray. We are to have our own interest. We got to take care of our own business. But let's not be so focused on that we can't put our focus on others. That's what He's teaching us. And when we go in the next verse, help me in all the work I do. I want you all to think about this one for a minute. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. All that I do must needs be done for others. I had to think about that one and say, is that true? All that I do? Well, it depends on how you look at it, but if you look at a few verses, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 says, Christ came into this world to save sinners. Have you ever thought about that? Now, I should be all about following the Lord, following the Son of God. I want to be in fellowship with Him. I want to be a partner with Him in His work. That's what fellowship is. It's not just about camaraderie with each other. It's actually about being a partner with God in the business He has on this earth, which is about saving souls. Jesus came here for that purpose. So really, when you think about it, everything we do all should boil down to, is this about helping others to come to Christ and overcome sin and be saved. Ultimately, everything we do, everything, should boil down to that, because that's why Jesus came. Even the establishment of the local church was all about saving sinners. First of all, those that are saved are part of the collectivity, and then the church becomes a pillar and ground of the truth, a light to the community so that they can come in and learn about this too. And so we want to reevaluate our work, reexamine everything I'm doing. Is it about that? Even this facility. And we spent a lot of effort over the last several years working on this facility. Even this should be about saving souls, having a place to bring people quietly and safely and be able to talk about the Word of God and praise God and worship God and study with people and do the things that we do. Everything that we do should be about that. That's why Jesus came to this earth. When you look at some profound teaching that Jesus did himself, Matthew 25, we could look at many examples. We're going to look at one. And I think all of us have found ourselves, what he's going to talk about here, probably going to describe some of you very positive. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, he said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he'll sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. And the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Now, verse 35. "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. Was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" Profound teaching. This is the relationship Jesus has with his children. And of course, verse 41, "Then he'll say also to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister to you?' He answered them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.'" Very profound teaching. Son of God, he's teaching us about others. We need to get that message. We need to hear it. We need to remember it. We need to be all about being busy out there in this world where Jesus says there are people that are sheep without a shepherd. And they need him. And you and me can bring the shepherd to them. If we will. Now, they don't always know they need him. And there'll be many that'll tell you, "I don't need anything. I got all that I need and want. Who are you? Why are you coming to me?" You know you're going to get that rejection. There's going to be conflict. It doesn't matter. They need him. And you know that they need him because you know you do. And this is what he's teaching us. Now, in this second verse, when it says, "Help me in the work I do to ever be sincere and true," this part is dealing with the idea that, number one, we are to be working. And, many places we could go. Philippians 2 talks about work out your own salvation a little later in the chapter, verse 12 and 13. Titus is all about talking about works when it talks about the concept that God created us to good works. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, and then chapter 3 and verse 8 and 14 brings out the idea, and I like the way the Holy Spirit words this, that we might be careful to maintain good works. What's all that about? Why do I need to be careful to maintain good? Because if I'm not being cautious and careful, I might do things not the way God wants me to. That's not a good idea. And while I think I'm bringing the shepherd to the people, I'm not. I'm doing something else. That happens. And that's why we have so many different churches. And we know, when we've read the verses many times in Matthew 7, and it's very difficult reading, but it must be read. When Jesus, the Son of God Himself, said, verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I have to say, up until today, probably today, all my life when I've read these verses, and I've read them many times, I've always applied this to those that want to do things their own way. Well, that's right. To the religious world that has decided that the Bible way is not the best way, and we're going to improvise, and we're going to make some modifications and some alterations, and we're going to do it a better way, more fit for the 21st century. And that's going on, and it's not good, and these verses apply totally to that. However, they also apply to me and any of us who want to do things God's way, but we forget the purpose. And the purpose is all about saving souls. And so we don't want to get so caught up in doing nothing wrong, and that can happen. It does happen, that we're not doing what God wants us to do. Finding that balance, that's what God is teaching us. That's what this song is about. Help me in the work I do to even be sincere and true. It needs to be from my heart. It needs to be from the Word of God guiding me. And be sure that I don't want to just go do something because it seems like it's the right thing to do or the good thing to do, but the Bible doesn't guide me that way. That is not going to help people. God is the master. God is the He's the one that created us. This is an owner's manual for us. We need to read it. If you're like me, you're not a, you know, there's some of us aren't great readers. We don't spend a lot of time reading. We need to read the owner's manual. And don't do like I do when I buy something new and I get it home and I try to put it together and it doesn't work and maybe I break it and I go back to the owner's manual. Oh, okay. You know, oh, I'm supposed to do this first kind of thing. Well, we don't want to do that. And I'm hoping that today's lesson and this song will remind us of getting the priorities right. Look to the Word of God for how to do the true work. And understand that the true work is all about others. And James 5, James words it another way. If I can get there. He says, and we're familiar with these verses, but James 5 and verse, well, first of all, go back to verse 19. "Brethren, if any among you wanders from the truth," I like that word, wanders. Wanders. "And some turn him back. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." Our life is about others. It's certainly about our own brethren. And brethren, we're going to wander. Now, we shouldn't wander. The term wander, I need to study that some more, but it probably involves the idea of not really focusing on what you're doing. We've all done this, right? We've been out in the woods. And some of you who are from the College Station area, I've done that before in the woods of College Station. And I was taking a PE class, and it was, maybe a survival class. And we had our compasses, and we had everything. And I was with a group, and I wandered. Me and another person, we wandered. And we got turned around, and we didn't find our way back for a long time. And I thought to myself, you know, I'm not that far out in the middle of nowhere. Surely if I just keep walking in a straight line, which you can't do, you think you can, that surely I'll come to a road. We actually finally did. They were all gone. Class was over. But, you know, we can do that in the spiritual realm. We can wander away from the truth, get out of focus, get our minds on the wrong things, and we get further and further away. And that's what me and you are here for. We see that. We see that one of us is starting to take some steps in a direction they shouldn't go. And before they get too far, we try to help bring them back. And I know sometimes maybe we don't always use the best methods. And we have a tendency to judge that if you just simply don't do anything, just let someone wander, they're okay. But the one that tries to turn one back, you know, maybe their words weren't the most perfect, and we have problems with that. We need to use the right methods, the right words. We need to, of course, do it from love for the truth. And this is what God's looking for. So, verse 2, we'll read it again, and then we're going to quickly finish from verse 3. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Now, verse 3 is bringing out the idea, I think, that when the writer wrote this, is that you're really not going to be able to accomplish 1 and 2 unless you first accomplish 3. And I think that's how he progressed his song. He said, let self be crucified and slain and buried deep. Now, I had to think about that one for a little bit. And all in vain may efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. The scriptures bring out that Jesus' crucifixion, and we studied it this morning, we talked about it this morning, we observed the Lord's Supper, was an example for us that we might also crucify our own man. And real quickly, let me just read a couple of spots. Romans 6, we know you can't talk about the crucifixion of the old man without going to Romans 6. Don't have time to read the whole chapter. I'm going to briefly read a few verses and tie it in with Galatians. Verse 1 of Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Baptism plays a crucial role in the Christian's life, in becoming a Christian. And he's bringing it out from the core here of what it's about. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So what really this song is all about is being the new creature, who we are as transformed people, the new creature that God has made us and fashioned us to be, a new creature created for good works. In verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We need to spend some time on that. We want to make sure that we have been united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away, that we should live no longer slaves of sin. And he goes on through this chapter talking about this. When we become Christians, we're not just joining a club. You know, you can become a Boy Scout. You can become a Rotary member. You can become some of those kind of things. And just a small thing you've got to do that. But become a child of God, we understand we obey the gospel. But understanding it even more fully is in obeying the gospel, we are putting to death the old man. Who I used to be, the old Jody, who, you know, just like all of us have ourselves and who have ambitions. When you're young, you want to get married, you want to have children, you want to have a nice home, you want to have nice cars, you want to have nice things, you want to have a good job, you want to have a good retirement. This is what Jody wants. It's natural. And not necessarily any of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But Jody is dead, and a new creature rises, and all those things are not primary. They're secondary, if not even lower. And what's primary is, I want to walk with my master. I want to please him. I want to serve him. I want to go to heaven, because all these other things that I wanted are only going to last for a few years anyways. And we realize that. We recognize that. And we understand that we've got to crucify the old man. Look at Galatians 2. Look at Galatians 2 and just verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's beautiful words that Paul wrote with inspiration by the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians 5, you know, this chapter is filled with the works of the flesh, about that you can't do all these things, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, and these are things we cannot do. They've got to go. They need to be buried deep. That's what the song's saying. Deep enough that they don't resurface, because they can. And verse 22 brings out the fruit that I need to have. With all that stuff gone, the new creature is someone who's growing in love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I love this when he says, against such there is no law, no regulations. Grow and abound in it as much as you want. In verse 24, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now I want to close by reading from Colossians, because this song brings out, I don't have as much time to talk about this, but in the last verse of this song, it says, let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. And when you read that all in vain, you know, what's going on there? I had to talk to my wife about that and get her understanding to make sure I'm getting the right understanding. And all in vain may efforts be to rise again. Now, we know we want to be risen. We want to be risen. Christians are considered risen people. Colossians 3 is going to talk about that. But what the writer's saying here, unless to live for others. And so when we read Colossians 3, that's what we see, that the new creature that comes up is a new person with new goals, new aim, new master, new life. Chapter 3, Colossians, verse 1. If you then were raised, now this is the invitation for everyone here. And if you don't know this, you should know this. This lesson was brought firstly for me. But I thought I could share it with others and that you would get something from it too. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, now listen, verse 13, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we're fixing to do that. as we sing this song, as we sing our invitation song following, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatever you do, whatever it is, he says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We're going to sing number 634 at this time. Daniel Matthews is going to come forward and lead that for us. He's been kind enough to agree to that. It's a very difficult song, but I trust he'll do a good job. I would like to encourage you first to look to the words, secondly to the melody, which is difficult. And then following that, Jake is going to lead us an invitation song. If everybody will rise, please.